Let's have a short word of prayer before we get into the Word today. So glad for you to drop by. I hope you'll receive a blessing just as I have, simply by preparing this message. God is so good. Yes, He is. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord. I thank You for this opportunity You've given me. Lord, You are so good to me. I don't know why, but I know that You are good to me, and I just get great joy out of doing these messages. Lord, I ask that You'd give me utterance. I ask, Lord, You would give me wisdom. And I would ask, Lord, that those who listen to this message will be increased, Lord. When I say increased, I mean in their love, their fervor for Thee. And that when all is said and done, Lord God, they'll be glad that they listened in, and You will be lifted up. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my message today is Through a Glass Darkly. Through a glass darkly. Then face to face. Oh yeah. You know, in my King James Bible, which I believe, and regardless of what anybody else may say, but which I believe to be, and I say this with great conviction, the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of the Living God. And it tells me right at the top, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You find that in Luke 13, verse 5. Take a look. Now, pray tell, how in heaven's name can you believe in your heart that repentance is not essential for salvation? How? Well, we're going to find out about that throughout this message. Because there are a lot of people who say, what do you mean repent? All I have to do is believe in the gospel. Oh, well, stay tuned and let's see what the Word of God has to say. You see, repent or repentance in five different forms from Exodus to Revelation is mentioned 79 times in the scriptures. 79 times from Exodus to Revelation. Now, even some of the most stalwart Christians have uttered their dismay about repentance, saying they do not totally think nor believe that repentance was required for salvation. Well, Merriam-Webster's 10th edition dictionary, which is world-renowned as one of the classics when it comes to deciphering the Queen's English, and within its covers, the descriptive reads, see, repent, R-E-P-E-N-T, repent, to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life, to feel regret or contrition, and I like this last phrase here, to change one's mind. To change one's mind. Oh, well, what say you all? What say you all to that? Allow me to repeat what repent means to God from Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 3 and 5. Now listen carefully. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And over in verse 5, which I read already, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, would you look at that? Would you look at that? Jesus is repeating Himself. I wonder why. Could it be because it's so vital to your salvation? Huh? I'd say so. He doesn't want you to miss that, does He? So He repeats it. So, tell me, who would you say is the utmost authority on salvation? No, it's not Benny Hinn. It's not Joel Osteen. None of them. It's not any evangelist, no, or pastor. How about he? How about he who died on the tree or the cross? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, we read, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Wow. Well, pray tell. What is God saying here? Is he saying, uh-oh, I made a boo-boo? So I'll back up and begin creation all over again. That's what he's saying. Heaven forbid that God should make any mistake whatsoever. God made a boo-boo? But that can't be. You see, God is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes like you or I or everybody else, even those who don't profess to do so. And there are lots of those around. Although, when I look around this room, I have to wonder about mistakes and boo-boos. I have to wonder. Give it a second thought. Listen to me. Listen, please. There are over 100 million atheists out there in this old world who believe that God surely does make mistakes. Now, when you look at this world and the people in it, you can surely see why non-believers don't trust that God even exists. For example, Adam and Eve. Weren't they perfect? Oh, but they fell from grace. They sinned. They blew it big time. Oh, yes. I guess they did. And their children, well, Cain slew Abel. Didn't they blow it as well? I mean, murder is about as bad as it gets, because there's nothing more permanent than murder. I mean, that's the end all be all, right? So, what did God do? Go back to the drawing board and say, uh-oh, I better get this straightened out. No. He wiped Cain's snotty nose and sent him forth to procreate, to populate the world. But, as you can see, well, that turned into a mess too. So, what did God do? What did he do? Well, to shorten the long story, God hired this guy named Noah and told him to build a giant boat out in the middle of no man's land so he could save a bunch of animals along with the chief builder's family and then drown the rest of the world. Destroyed the rest of the world. A lot of people have a lot of problems with that. Well, not I. Oh, maybe in the beginning, but through prayer, God always comes up with what you need to know, when you need to know it. Excuse me, but it's becoming easier to understand at this point why God wouldn't get a lot of votes if he was running for election. Enough said about that. Needless to say, from that day onward, from the flood onward, things just seemed to get, well, worse. And, are you ready for it? Worse. Worse. Now, the skeptics out there, well, they want to know why this would happen. And at this point, well, I want to insert our first repent, the word repent, from Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, as man's heart, was only evil continuously. That's Genesis 6, 5. You can read it for yourself. And guess what? Verse 6. Are you ready? Here it comes. It's repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. So, everybody asks the same old question. If God knew all this beforehand, then why? Why did he go through with it? Well, to the non-believer, such an action tells him that God was sorry. God was sorry that things did not work out. Or in today's vernacular, God messed up big time. God messed up big time. I mean, there isn't a court in the land that would exonerate God under those conditions. The evidence speaks for itself. Why did God continue to show his power and his love? Why? Can God do anything? Well, God can do everything. That's his power. Now, why did God allow sin then to enter into his creation? We'll find out. To show his great love, John 3:16, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. God showed his own glory through what he did at Calvary. Everything that Jesus did while he was on this earth, he did to glorify his Father. And now, well, after all that, it's time to hear the rest of the story. Read at the outset and up front. God did not mess up. No. God did not mess up. That is beyond him. He cannot mess up. In our eyes, we might think so, but no. Everything God does, everything that he says is correct. It's precious. It's righteous. God does not and cannot mess up. God did not mess up. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And next year, and 10 years, and 100 years from now, he knows all this. You see, God doesn't make mistakes. It's man who makes the mistakes. It's you and me, and ladies too. Can't leave the ladies out. It's man who makes the mistakes. It's God who reveals the mistakes. And that's so evident at what happened at Calvary. Because of the mistakes that man has made, and man will make, Jesus suffered and died at Calvary. If God intended, if God wanted to, if he really wanted to, he could have created us like the angels at his beck and call. But he preferred to let us run free, to run free that we could choose freely our destination, our destiny. He let us have the choice. Would we believe in him? Would we love him? Would we believe in Christ? So forth and so on, right down the line. You see, God knew, get this is very important. God knew that if man were to survive, he would do so by faith. By faith. Now, what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is like a catwalk, like a catwalk to understanding. It spans a mighty gorge, and only those who trust and believe will reach the other side. Only those who trust and believe will repent and believe. Got it? Repent. Turn. Of course, God being supreme above all things, allowed us humans to be fragile to the point when we would always need him and trust in him. That's where he wanted us to be. He didn't want to just put us here and to forget about us and let us go and, on our murky way and just leave him out of the picture. No. He wanted us to trust him. He wanted us to need him. This is where faith kicks in. He didn't just put us together in the flesh. He also instilled with each of us, within each of us, a soul. A soul that would befriend God. A soul that would separate us from the animals of the field. A soul that would enable mankind to communicate and understand God, the Creator and master of the universe. Now, right about here, before I go any further, and set in motion an ugly word called confusion. Confusion, which is the devil's best ally. Confusion. Through confusion, he gets you all mixed up. Oh, that's not what that verse means at all. Oh, I don't believe God would do something like that. Well, of course I believe Jesus died on the cross. But, you know, there's some things that aren't explained to us in the Word of God. Really? Sounds like confusion to me. Let's drive away the fog. You know, the fog, that mist that comes in off the water on a calm night. It just sort of settles around us. And we look at it, and we hear a foghorn perhaps in the distance. Ooh, ooh. A ship passing by, maybe. Okay, let's carry on here. Enter stage right. That's the playwright in me coming out. See, I used to be a playwright. Anyway, enter stage right. Moses, who was stressed big time. Why? Because God wanted him to deliver his people from their bondage in Egypt. Hey, that's a simple task. If you're called by God, it's not even a simple task, but it's a task that needs to be done. It's a task that will glorify God. And that's the bottom line right there. Glorify God. You see, things were waxing worse and worse with God's chosen people, that is, the Israelites. They were committed to slavery, compliments of an unchosen, chosen vessel. You got that? An unchosen, chosen vessel. The Pharaoh. The Pharaoh of Egypt. God raised him up to be used of God. God knew he would never come to him. He would never be saved. But God used him. You see, God uses the bad as much as he, or almost sometimes, as he would the good. The non-believer he uses, as well as the believer. Now, the reason I use the term unchosen, chosen, is because, well, that's exactly what Pharaoh was. Are you with me? Hang in there. You may be familiar with the verse, many are called, but few are chosen. In fact, I did a message on that recently. You might want to look it up. It's on my website, tillycomes.net, Battle Site for Christ. This is the original Battle Site for Christ that I refer to. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, here's where God supplies the wisdom that we need to understand him. Although faith is the concluding factor, remember that. Everything by faith. Was Moses a chosen vessel? Was David a chosen vessel? Was Saul of Tarsus, a chosen vessel? And what about the various writers who penned God's word? Of course, they were all called and chosen. You see, we are all called in reality. We are all called to come to him, to lift him up, to repent and believe. We are all called. But only those who believe, those who trust, those who repent will be chosen. Like I said, in reality we are all called. Even his angels, including Lucifer. Unfortunately, many of God's called, as I just said, were not chosen. Before we even entered the womb, we were called. We were called. Called to enter a human race for his own purpose. Some are born sickly. Some are blind. Some incoherent and dumb. But all called. Called. Have they got that? All called. Nothing was made that wasn't made by God. Nothing. Moses, a man of low means and slow speech. They say he had a stuttering problem. Chosen to lead a great nation to freedom. Now, some people have asked, why would a loving God allow a deaf mute to be born into a sinful world? And we're not talking about Moses here now. But why would God allow a deaf mute to be born into a sinful world? And I'm quick to respond, as quick as I can be. Have you ever read about Fanny Crosby? How about Frances Havergal? It's a long list. People who just dedicated their complete life to Christ. My friends, we serve a just and powerful God. A God who loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved the world. That whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, the most famous verse in all of Scripture. We serve a God who is all-knowing, a God who is the master of the universe, for he created it, a God who is without sin and commands his creation to glorify him in all things. You know, this might strike you as being odd, but the reason God put us upon this earth was to glorify him, not each other. Him. That's our main purpose. That's why Jesus came to the earth and went to the cross. He didn't want to go there and suffer and die, but he did it because he wanted to glorify his Father. He wanted to glorify him. God, who was without sin. You know, is there anybody on this earth, that can say, honestly, I'm not a sinner? Well, you can say it, but you're a sinner just for saying it. God is the only one. He's without sin and commands his creation to glorify him in all things. A God who said this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. How lovely are those words. My friends, are we not rather sometimes quick, hasty to question our God? And is it not true what we say? Why would a loving God allow such things to happen? Well, how soon we forget, or even choose to forget, who God really is. You see, to have an understanding of God, you have to be a child of the King. People who are not saved, who haven't repented and believed in Christ, they can't understand God. They try to imagine in their own minds. But if God says, no, you can't drink hard liquor, or no, you can't fornicate, then we don't want to believe that this is coming from a God. Well, it might be a God that is not the God. God is the master of the universe, the bright and morning star. Don't be too quick to judge him. He knew you before you were ever born. That's right. Oh, yeah. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. This is before Jesus went to the cross. There is no greater love than you sacrifice your love, yourself for another, especially God. As we draw to a close in this important message today, to say you're sorry to God, well, that may not always suffice. We're all sorry for somebody or something. For repetition, you know, God gets tired of hearing, I'm sorry. Oh, I messed up again. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe you got to get things right with God. You wouldn't have to be sorry so much. But it's okay. It's okay. It's better than to just ignore your problem and hope it goes away. Being sorry is a good thing. But make sure God is in the picture. God, you know, to say you're sorry to God may not always suffice. For repetition breeds what? Consequences. If you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, there are going to be consequences. But where, now get this, where there is repentance, God's love is always restored. Always restored. That's how forgiving our great God is. A God who would give his only begotten son to die for our sins is not a God that's going to give up on us easy, is he? No. Once you've repented and believed in the gospel, he will never cast you out. Why God allows things to happen the way he does, we may not always understand. At least while we're still in this old sinful flesh. But take heart, children. Take heart, children of the Most High God. When that day comes, when we are in his presence, and his wonderful countenance shines upon us, we will no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. Face to face. Glory to the Lamb, I say. In summation, In summation, God is pure, God is holy, and rightly to be praised. As to why God allows us to run free, we may never know for sure till we get home to glory. And maybe that's just as well. Or why he planned before the beginning of the world, why he planned. It's a world we both love and challenge, but that we should honor and glorify the master of this universe. We may not always fully understand why. God allows pain, yes, and suffering. I think we can all testify to that. But there's one thing I do know for sure. I do know, and I believe firmly, and that's what happened at Calvary. And I firmly hold fast to what his word says, then one day, without a doubt, I shall look upon his glorious face. His glorious face. The one who saved me by his grace. Like I said, for now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. I want to thank you for listening. May God richly bless you all.